When we approach others to teach them about the Word of God, we need to expect that oftentimes we will be rejected. We need to be prepared for that. This evening I want us to talk about being prepared for rejection, to expect it. We're told time and time again in Scripture that that is the case. Jesus, in fact, said in Luke 10 and verse 16, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." God views how people treat his messengers as a direct reflection on how they treat him. When others reject our attempts to teach them the Word of God, in essence, they are rejecting Jesus. And they are rejecting not only the Son, but also they are rejecting the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus is described as the living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious to him. This is nothing new. We see the prophets of old were oftentimes warned when they were called to be a prophet that people were not going to listen. They were going to be rejected. And I oftentimes think about Ezekiel. When he was called to be a prophet in Ezekiel chapter 2, he was told up front that he had a difficult task because he was preaching to a stubborn people, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and they just were not going to be receptive to the word. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 7, God told him, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." So the prophet Ezekiel was instructed to faithfully proclaim the divine message, even though the people were stubborn, rebellious, and regardless of whether or not they responded, they would know that a prophet has been among them. We need to be willing to stand up and continue to teach even when they reject us. In fact, in Ezekiel 3, the next chapter, we have the watchman illustration in Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 21. This is really a military metaphor that establishes the prophet's grave responsibility to warn the wicked of impending judgment. And there are three scenarios that are mentioned here in the watchman's job. In fact, if the watchman fails to warn, to sound the alarm, he doesn't do that, he is accountable for the deaths that result from that failure. The second scenario, if the watchman delivers the warning and they ignore the warning, that person dies. But he is not accountable for that. He is innocent of that. He did what he was supposed to. And the third scenario is the watchman warns, and this is the idea scenario, and the people heed the warning. He's innocent because he's done his responsibility to God, and those people are saved from death. We are to be a spokesman for God in our generation. I want us to look in Acts 17. Acts 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And we see him preaching in three cities. And we see different responses to his teaching, his preaching. In Acts 17, we see that he travels from Thessalonica to Athens. In the first 9 verses, he's in Thessalonica. In verses 10 through 15 that I read just a moment ago, he is in Berea. And then finally, in the last section, verses 16 through 34, he is in Greece, in Athens. And I want us to look at the map here. In Acts chapter 16, we see as it opens up that Paul is in Troas. He's in Troas.
And he receives what is often referred to as the Macedonian call. In fact, we have a few hymns in our books that refer to the Macedonian call. And as a result of that call to go into Macedonia, the vision that Paul is given, he crosses the Aegean Sea and goes into Macedonia. And in Acts chapter 16, later, we find him in Philippi. Some notable conversions there are Lydia and the jailkeeper. And in Acts 17, we see that he goes into Thessalonica. Thessalonica and then over to Berea. And I'm not tall enough even with this long stick. But he goes to Berea. And then he goes down here to Athens. So you kind of get an idea of the travel here. It's not just like he walks over to the neighboring city. There's quite some travel involved in this. But this is on Paul's second missionary journey. So I want to look, first of all, as Acts 17 opens, that he goes into the city of Thessalonica. On the Sabbath, as he often did, he would go into a synagogue to teach. There would be people there. And he preached. Paul and Silas did. And I want you to notice the first couple of verses here in Acts 17, the first three verses, how they taught, what it describes in their teaching. It says they reasoned with them from scriptures, explained and proved that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So, that's a good approach. Reasoning from Scripture, explaining and proving why it was necessary for Christ to die and the fact that he is risen from the dead. As a result of their teaching, we see that some were persuaded. There was a great number of Greeks that were believers, became believers. There were some prominent women among them as well. And that sounds great, doesn't it? So far, so good. However, when you get down to verse 5, you see that some of the Jews became jealous at the success of Paul and Silas. So these jealous Jews took some of the wicked man from the marketplace and they formed a mob and they set the city into an uproar and they attacked the house of Jason, who was a believer, and they were seeking to bring Paul and Silas out to the crowd. The mob was looking to kill Paul and Silas, but they couldn't find them. So they did what they believed was the next best thing, and they drug Jason and some other believers to the Roman authorities and charged them before the Roman authority. And they said that these men who have turned the world upside down have come here to Thessalonica as well. And they accused them of acting against decrees of Caesar. Remember, this is the Roman government. They're accused of acting against the decrees of Caesar. But after posting bail, we see Jason and the rest of these believers were released by the government authorities, and they immediately went to Paul and Silas and sent them on to Berea. Berea. So at Thessalonica, preached Christ in the synagogue, many were converted, but the jealous Jews persecute and assault the house of Jason. But Paul and Silas are able to move on, and they go to Berea. This is described in Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. And once again, they preached Christ in the synagogue. Many were converted, it says
in verses 10 and 11. But the Jews, those jealous Jews from Thessalonica, heard that they were preaching, teaching about Christ in Berea, and they came there, and they stirred up the people there. So Paul was sent away to Athens, and Timothy and Silas would go later. But I want you to see there when it talks about these Bereans and how they received the word. And this is what we're looking for, people that will do this. It's a great compliment. It's very commendable what is said about them. That they received the word with all readiness. That's eagerness. They're eager about hearing the word of God. They perhaps realize the source of what they are teaching is from God. And they receive it, it says, with all eagerness. And they were more fair-minded or open-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, I don't want us to think that it is saying of these Bereans that they are just mindless people that will believe anything they hear. That they are gullible people. That is not the picture of the Bereans that Scripture paints. Because it goes on to say that they search the Scriptures daily to see if the things Paul and Silas had reasoned with them about were true. If it was true. And that's what you want people to do. You want them to listen to what you're teaching them from Scripture, to follow along. And then after you meet with them, they go back and they search the Scriptures and they really want to know if that is the truth. So this is a great compliment. It's why we oftentimes see in front of buildings where religious groups meet that they take this name Berea. And it's not even the name of the community in which they live, but it's got such a positive connotation with it that people want to be like the Bereans, and that's good. And that's what we're looking for, people that will listen. But it's usually the minority. So because these jealous Jews had come to Berea from Thessalonica to stir up more trouble, we see that Paul is sent away to Athens, to Greece. So he leaves Macedonia for the time being, and he's waiting on Timothy and Silas to come. So now we see in the last portion of Acts 17, verses 16 through 34, Paul in Athens. And it paints the picture of Paul walking around and just looking and observing what is going on in Athens, in this city, Greece. It is considered an intellectual city where there are, at the time, world philosophers that were highly regarded, intelligent people. And Paul saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. So he begins to teach the Athenians. He goes about the synagogue and the marketplace. And the philosophers, they hear of what Paul is doing and teaching. And they believe that he is preaching about some foreign divinity. So they invite him to speak before the council. This council of philosophers. So as you can imagine, the Apostle Paul is pleased with that. And I want to read to you this powerful sermon in this last section of Acts 17. We'll begin in verse 22 and read through the end of the chapter. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art, by man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysus and Arete, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So here is what happens in Athens. In verses 16 through 21, we see the situation here. The city is wholly given to idolatry. And I just picture Paul walking around Athens and seeing all of these idols, these false gods that man have fashioned with their hands. And he's getting all kinds of sermon material. He's just loading up on sermon material. And he preaches and disputed with them, verses 17 through 18. And he was taken and questioned. He got the opportunity to preach on Mars Hill, verses 22 through 31. The Athenians were ignorant of God. They were smart in so many ways, perhaps very intelligent people, but ignorant of God, what mattered the most. So he's going to teach them about the God that they do not know. It's interesting that they had all these idols, and just in case they overlooked a God, they missed one, they have one set up for the unknown God. And Paul's like, what a perfect thing he did here. So wise. He said, I'm going to tell you about this one that you don't even know. He made the world. He is our creator. He made you and I. He made us. Verses 26 through 29. You think about the folly of idolatry. All throughout the Old Testament talked about unfaithfulness to God. Oftentimes Israel even getting caught up in idolatry. How foolish it is to worship something that they made with their own hands. Gordon's very talented. He can make a lot of things with his hands and fashion things out of wood. I've seen some of those things. We have one on our mantle in our living room, I see. But how ridiculous that is that they fashion something and they worship it. It cannot even move unless I pick it up and move it somewhere. But God created us. He is the true and living God. Only he is worthy of our worship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the living God, Jehovah God, who made the world, is worthy of our praise, honor, admiration, and to God be the glory. And Paul certainly glorified him that day. He made us. And Paul gives them some evidence that God is the Creator, made from all from one blood. In response to this powerful sermon delivered by Paul in Acts 17, we see some mocked. Some mocked. When it gets to that part about the resurrection, it seemed like some just couldn't handle believing that. It is a powerful thing. And we know in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he declared himself to be with power the Son of God. That is a powerful thing. God raised him from the dead. On the third day, he came forth from the grave and appeared to many witnesses for 40 days and taught them before he ascended to God's right hand. And he's teaching them about Christ. And they mocked. They mocked him. Some, it seems, wanted more evidence, as if Paul did not give them enough. And they delay. Oh, we'll hear you again on this matter. Putting it off. Like Felix. Perhaps it never happened. Perhaps they never got that opportunity. Well, we'll hear you again someday on this matter. But thankfully, there were some that joined him and believed. And that's what we're seeking. I met a gospel preacher and his wife this past week. Met him on Monday. Spent quite a bit of time with him last week. He didn't start preaching full time until he was 60 years old. Kind of retired from his business career. And he said, I want to preach. He's 77 now. He's been preaching for 17 years. But he lives in a small town close to Shreveport, Louisiana. And he and his wife moved there, had no family there, but they wanted to do the Lord's work. He said, we went around to every neighborhood in this small town, knocked on every door, handed out this material, and he showed me the material he handed out. And he said, Steve, that led to no Bible studies. Not a single one. I said, what you all did pleased the Lord, and I believe it. That's all we can do is put it out there. And if we do that, I believe we please God in it. But are we trying? Do we allow rejection to keep us from continuing? Do we get discouraged and stop because of the lack of positive results? Friends, we can't afford to do that. Keep trying. Don't give up. Hang in there. And I believe that we will find some that receive it the way they should. It's the Word of God. It's the most important message that we can share with somebody. It's the greatest good that we can do for someone. It's to give them the information they need right from the Word of God and how they can be saved eternally. Let's work to do God's work here. Let's all band together and work together in unity to teach the lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. If you're lost this evening, you have an opportunity to make your life right with God. If you're outside of Christ, you haven't been baptized into Christ, you can do that at this time. Become a child of God. Have your sins washed away. You've heard, but don't reject it. Accept it. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. That was part of Paul's sermon there. God commands all men everywhere to repent, he says in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. God calls us to repent. Confess that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized and have our sins washed away. If you've already done that, and you need to repent, you need to make that known, we'd be happy to pray on your behalf if you'll just come forward while together we stand and sing.